All right, the book of Galatians, and we'll get started this morning here. And there's six chapters in the book of Galatians, so a short book. That's okay. So we'll get started this morning. When you come to the book of Galatians, you come to what Luther called the match that lit the Protestant Reformation book. Romans and Galatians were the two books that moved the Protestant Reformation from just an idea to actually happening, the protest. So when you come to the book of Galatians, you come to a very interesting book. Come over with me to 2 Timothy 3, though. We're going to start here. You come to a book that is one of the books coming out of Corinthians, and you going into the book of Galatians, you are moving in this divinely prescribed method, 2 Timothy 3:16, and about the information in Romans. Romans is going to ground you. Romans is going to ground you in some doctrine. Galatians is going to come up now and guard that doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You have doctrine, you have reproof, and you have correction. The doctrine that we're dealing with is the doctrine in Romans, the doctrine concerning the cross of Calvary, and the doctrine really concerning the issue of grace. If you want to understand grace, what it is, how it functions, how it's operating, you need to be grounded in the book of Romans. You get Romans first, and then you can worry about the other doctrine and so forth. When you talk about the foundation, and we just started looking at this last week in our study of what is this thing called grace, and we'll continue it today, the foundation is grace. That is the foundation of Christ, and all that He accomplished for us at Calvary. And then grace then turns around and God says, okay, here it is as a free gift. Okay? So it's founded on grace, the book of Romans, and it's dealing with the issue of the cross. Now, the next book of doctrine is the book of Ephesians, and that's going to establish the goal. And that's going to deal with the church, the body of Christ, as a whole. That's what it's doing. Then the next book of doctrine is Thessalonians. That deals with the issue of our glory, and that's the issue of His coming. Okay? Now, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, they deal with the house that we live under, and that's the congregation, and how you operate in this house of doctrine as we come together as a local assembly. Okay? Now, we're in Romans, we're dealing with the cross. That's the doctrine. This is the doctrine. Okay? This is doctrine. Okay? Then Timothy says reproof, and then he says correction. Now, the Corinthians fits in that book of reproof. This is bad behavior. This is your charismatic groups right there. Your self-centered, man-centered, charismatic movement is the Corinthian church. The correction, that's the book of Galatians, and that's bad doctrine. This is your Calvinist group. So when any time you hear somebody talk about the charismatics or the Calvinists, guess where they started? Corinthians and Galatians, okay? So, bad doctrine. Why? Because they've failed to hold on to the doctrine concerning the cross, concerning the grace of Christ. Follow that? Just as these guys in their reproof have failed to behave as who they are in Christ. Okay? They've got off the track. Their behavior doesn't match who they are in Christ. Now, today, in the age of grace, in the body of Christ, even in Paul's day, most grace churches, most churches in the body of Christ fit either here or there. You know that? they're either very charismatic or they're very Calvinistic. And most of the folks that I know fall in the very Calvinistic because they bring in the issue of the law and they mix the law and the grace, and that's the whole issue in the book of Galatians. Okay? Now this morning we're just introducing it to you. That's why you got a map. We'll give you some information. What Galatians does, what the doctrine in Romans does, is it comes along and lays out the cross, the issue of the grace, the reproof. Go back to Galatians 1 now. Actually, get Galatians 3. Galatians chapter number 3. The reproof, the Corinthians come along in Corinth there, and we saw it over and over again and time again, and it deals with the issue of living right, living according to how grace would have you to live, living as who you are in Christ. Galatians is going to come along now and guard against the doctrine that you've learned and been grounded in Romans. Okay, that's what's going to happen here. Now look at Galatians 3. We use a term a lot called Galatianism. They're just over in Galatianism. Now, Galatians 3, verse number 3, defines Galatianism perfectly, but you got to start in verse 1, okay? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Notice verse 1. O foolish Galatians. The foolish there. That word foolish is referencing to slow-minded, lazy in their thinking. They've quit thinking about the doctrine that they've learned coming out of the book of Romans. They just stopped thinking about it. And what they did was they failed to pay attention to the details in the message that's going to come against up here now on them, okay? And they actually, what they did was they lost the ability in their hearing to be able to tell when grace was no longer being preached to them. Okay, you follow that? They missed, they got so dull of hearing, if you will, that they missed listening and hearing that grace begin to slip away in the messages that are going to come up against them by this one particular individual and then by the group that he raised up amongst the Galatians, the churches there. Who hath bewitched you? They quit thinking about the doctrine that Romans grounded them in, and he says, who has bewitched you? Bewitching. Come along and cast a spell over them. That's literally what happens to the believer today. The bewitching program of the satanic policy of evil is geared for the believer. It isn't geared for the unsaved guy. He doesn't have to worry about them, but it's geared for the believer, and it's something that happens to the believer when they quit listening to the details of the message that they're receiving and they quit following the Romans doctrine. They quit following grace. There's a bewitching there. And we've studied that coming out of Corinthians, the beguilement, the bewitching. And the issue there I tried to show you how the Ephesians, this great church of Ephesians, they get the great doctrine about the church, the body of Christ, and yet, you know what happens to them? They get bewitched, they get beguiled, they get bewildered, and so much so that at the end, what does Paul say? They've left me. They're gone. They've left the doctrine. So before you think, oh, that'll never happen to me, you better pay attention. Because Scripture indicates it can happen to you if you quit paying attention to the doctrines of grace. And that's why we're doing what is this thing called grace, and I have more to say about all that next hour. So you got to stick around. Plug for next hour, okay? Notice verse 2 now. Verse 1. There's a bewitching. They bewitched you that ye should not obey, notice now, the truth. There is a positive influence of evil against the truth. Okay? There's a positive influence of evil causing them not to obey the truth, causing them to leave the truth. So what's the result? Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. There's the issue right there. What has happened? They've got a law issue has come up amongst them, or versus the grace issue, the faith issue. So which one is it? How'd you get saved? Did you get saved by the law or did you get saved by grace? By grace. He's going to get them here in a minute. Verse 3, here it is. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Man, that is the result of leaving the grace doctrine, is the lust of your flesh. And it can be, and by the way, with the Galatians here, he's not talking about drinking, smoking, corralling, chewing, going with the girl, you know, he's not talking about that stuff. He's talking about a spiritual lust of the flesh. Because these guys got saved from out of a pagan religion and then got duped into serving a scriptural religion. Scriptural but not dispensational. We'll see that in just a second here. By the way, verse number 3 is a capsule of what Galatianism is all about. Galatianism is mixing law and grace. Come over with me to Romans chapter number 11. This verse, you ought to tattoo it on the inside of your eyelids. But don't tattoo because you're not supposed to mark up your body, but you get the point, okay? Romans 11 and verse number 6, because what happens when you mix the two programs? Okay? 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. What happens when you mix the two programs? Well, one's going to stay and one's going to go, right? But more importantly, what happens when you mix the two programs is you destroy both programs. They both go away. They both become eliminated. Neither one can stand. Because you've mixed the two. You've put oil and water together. So what happens when you mix it? You destroy both programs. Now come back to Galatians 1 and watch how, again, we're just introducing, I just want you to get what the book's about, because when we go down through, hopefully this will be in the back of your mind, and we'll see it come through as he deals. By the way, the book of Galatians, I'm reading it calm and gently. Paul was yelling this at them. This was not a, oh, dearly beloved, we're gathered here today and, you know, the Lord bless you. No, he's hot and bothered. It's interesting in Galatians 6, he says, see how large a letter I've written to you? And Paul had bad eyesight and more than likely he wrote in big letters so it filled up the pages. But I like to kind of think, you know, and today when you yell at somebody in email or text, what do? All caps? I think he's yelling at him in all caps because he is the thing that destroys grace is work. And they're working. They didn't work to get saved. They're working to stay saved, and they're working to prove that they are saved because they've misunderstood something. They've not paid attention to the message being preached to them when they begin to see grace slide away. Okay? Look at chapter 1 and verse number 6 and watch this issue here happen about following the lust of the flesh and not following the law and not grace. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we say before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Boy, Paul repeats himself twice. As a parent, how many times do you usually talk to your children? Don't make me say it again. And they make you say it again, and then they... up against the wall they go, okay? The wall of discipline. I'll clarify that. Dear Rick. Yeah. What's going on? they notice verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from who? Him. Paul. This isn't excluding, they're not removing them from the Scripture. They're removing them from who? Paul. Why? Because Paul's the guy. He's been preaching grace. He's the apostle. They've removed them away from Paul to another gospel, which is not another. And I know everybody gets into Greek and they like to play the Greek game. And, you know, that's a bunch of... I'm sorry? Hooey. Yeah. Hoodly-doo. Okay? Another, which is not another... You know what? There is another gospel in the Bible, isn't there? There's several. But specifically here, the gospel of the circumcision. The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What have they done? They've actually moved them over back underneath the issue of Moses. Because what are they going to say? What's going to be the contention? Acts 15, verse 1 over there. Unless you are circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the contention. They're moving them back into a scriptural situation that's just not what? Dispensational. That's the whole answer to the book of Galatians. So let's pray, and you've just studied Galatians, and we'll have something else next week, okay? But that's the whole deal. They're scriptural all day long. They're just not dispensational. Another Jesus. That's the earthly ministry of Christ. There it is. They go back and they use, come over to chapter 2. They come back and they use the Bible. They just don't rightly divide it. And that's very dangerous. It's dangerous so much to cause you to leave the law or leave grace and follow the law. It causes you to follow bad doctrine. Notice 2:3. But neither Titus, who was with me. Verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. This is Acts 15, the meeting between the council there at Jerusalem and Paul. And I know what everybody does. Everybody goes back to Acts 15 and it says the guy showed up and there's a great dissension and blah, blah, blah. Paul's account is, that's Luke's account. Paul's account is that God, the Lord Jesus Christ told me to go. Luke says, what did Luke see? A great argument pop up. That's what Luke saw. Paul says, the Lord sent me to go up there and do this. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be what? Circumcised. And that because of who? False brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. There it is. They have to go to... Paul and Barnabas and Titus go to Jerusalem. Why? Because there's some false brethren. What are they false about? That bad doctrine. They're preaching law and not grace. They're scriptural all day long. They're just not rightly dividing the word. Come over to chapter 4 of Galatians. Chapter 4 and verse number 9. Watch this. But now, after that ye have known God, verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, how did they start out there? They started out where? In some pagan religion, didn't they? They started out pagan, didn't they? Worshipping the gods that are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, so what happened now? They got saved. Right? How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Where'd they go back to? They went back to the law. They went back to religion. They went back to a scriptural religion. They were saved by grace. See what happened there? The Galatians came out of a pagan false religion into the grace, but now they're gone back into a scriptural religious system. And Paul, you observe days and months and times and years. They went back. Notice it says, ye observe. That means they're doing what? They're doing it. Why would they be doing the days, months, times, and years? Why would they be doing that? To make God happy with them. That's the lust of your flesh. Religion satisfies the lust of your flesh at every turn. You know that? Because why? I need to do something to make God happy with me. That's what they're doing. What if verse 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? They have what? They have a desire to obey, to observe, and to do, and to do, and to do, and to do. And you know what Paul says? Oh, foolish Galatians. What are you doing? See, they're doing this stuff to get blessings from God, to be approved of God. So if God would come along and say, atta girl, way to go. Atta guy, man, way to go, guys. Now, is that grace? You better say no. I've been ranting and railing about it for a few years now. It's what? It's the law. It's a performance-based acceptance system. You perform, and I'll accept you. What's grace? I gave it all to you. It's a gift-based acceptance. I gave it all to you. Come over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse number 7. Chapter 5 and verse number 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Notice the question. Ye did run. You guys started out right. Galatians 3:1, you begun right in the Spirit. Man, you guys were saved. You listened to the gospel. You heard it. You listened to the doctrine. You begin to understand it. But then somebody came along. Who did hinder you? A guy comes along. We saw him in 2 Corinthians. We'll see him all through Galatians. One individual, never named by Paul. And he gets a little group going up. And if I say a Judaizer, everybody thinks about the synagogue, but what this guy is... So I don't say Judaizer, because everybody's got a misconception about what that term is talking about. But what that guy is he's come along and preaching right bad doctrine. He's come along being scriptural, but not dispensational. How do I know that? The next verse, verse 8. They run well, they got started great, but then something happened. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Persuasion. That's to provide better evidence. That's to give more credible evidence. Now, Galatians is Paul's first book he wrote. Okay? We'll look at that here in just a second. So, what would be a better evidence that this guy could show up with? That scripture that was written a long time ago. That starts with Genesis and ends with Malachi. The Old Testament. You guys can, it's okay, it's just Sunday morning. It's okay. You talk to the waitress and the waiter when they come to the table, don't you? Okay. You can talk to me, it's fine. What do these guys show up with? They show up with Moses, don't they? Here's Scripture. Boy, that Paul keeps talking about Scripture, where is his Scripture verses at? Hey, Paul, give me a chapter, a book, chapter, and verse on that. Paul says, I don't have anything written. The Galatians go, yeah, you know what, man? This guy's got a point over here in the debate. He's able to pull out Exodus and Chronicles and Psalms and Genesis and Leviticus. Paul, where's yours at? And he goes, what did he tell the Corinthians, by the way? You are my epistle. I haven't written anything down yet, but you guys are my epistle. Who saved you guys? My gospel saved you guys. So this persuasion of more credible. So if you were sitting in the debate, who would you follow? The guy with more evidence, right? the guy who can show up and say, well, Moses said on Mount Sinai, and God zapped him, and did this, murder, and here are the verses. Wow. He showed up with bad doctrine. Verse number, they're persuaded with Scripture, folks, just not dispensationally considered. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise, what? Minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Paul says, I got confidence you guys will look through some of this stuff. But notice he says, he. There's a guy doing this. There's an individual that's come along and stirred the coals behind Paul and got the people riled up. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Notice what this guy's preaching. Circumcision. Who laid out circumcision? He's all the way back to Abraham now. He back there in Genesis 17 said, you've got to be circumcised or you're cut off. I don't hit the board anymore. I hit the table. Okay. Verse 12. I would they were even cut off, which troubled you. Now we got a group that's following the leader. That's over there preaching the circumcision doctrines. Scripture, but just not dispensational. No right division here. That's the number one issue, folks, in Galatians. So when you come back now to Galatians 1, the number one issue in the book of Galatians is the fact that they've left Paul. And by leaving Paul, and when I say leaving Paul, we're talking about his apostleship, his distinctive ministry, so if they're leaving him, they're leaving what? His message as well. Now look at chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, and neither by man, nor but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In an epistle, that's the introduction to the epistle. Every epistle, we're going to do this now. I put Galatians 1 at the bottom of your handout, but I'm thinking about it right now. Every epistle has an introduction to the epistle. Okay, and this can be the Hebrew epistles as well. Every epistle. And in the introduction, you find out who wrote it, Paul, by what authority he wrote, to whom it's going to go to, and what the problem is that the epistle is going to be correcting or addressing the doctrine and so forth. Okay? Who wrote Galatians? First word, Paul. By whose authority? Well, he answers it in the parentheses in verse 1 because that's the problem at Galatia. And so he's going to nail them and he's going to fix the problem. Notice what he says. Paul, an apostle, not of men. You think they were doubting where he got his apostleship from? Have you ever watched Time or History Channel go after the apostle Paul and that he was just a good guy? And that he made up his own sect, and he made up his own religion, and he made up his own stuff. I've watched them. What are they? Galatianism all over. Not of men, neither by men. What is he going to say when we get down in verse number 11 and 12? I received it not after men. Neither was I taught it. I mean, he's going to lay this stuff out. Why? What's come up at Galatia? Paul's not an apostle. He's just a guy looking out, wanting your money, or wanting you. Not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Okay? So that's his authority. I'm not coming up here by man, I'm coming up here by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, unto all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. And that's where we're going to kind of diverse from, and we're going to start in verse 1 next time and go through, down through everything. But notice it's the churches of Galatia. Come over, because this is where the idea of when and where Galatians fits and was written and so forth. Come back over with me to Acts 15. Just let's do this real quick. We ran all those verses there a minute ago about the issue of the law. And law coming in. If you notice in Acts 15, there is a connection with the book of Galatians here. The book of Galatians was more than likely written between Acts 16 and Acts 18. Okay? Somewhere in there. Actually, Paul is going to go to Galatia in that region three times, actually. Okay? So I'll show you the verses here in just a minute about all that. Notice Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that this is needful, that it was needful for to circumcise them, that'll be the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now, this issue here that happens in Acts 15, he's at Lystra and Antioch, and he's in the Galatia region when this comes up. So there's a connection back to Galatians. Come over to verse 23. The conclusion of the event here, the conclusion of the meeting, verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brothers sending greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, doing what? Subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, we're not studying Acts tonight. We're doing that on Wednesday night. You come out Wednesday night, and you can study it with us. And when we get here, we'll digest this a little bit. But notice what they're doing. Notice what Peter and James and the elders there at Jerusalem say. They are subverting your souls. You know what subverting is? Subvert. Turn it over. Overthrow. Overturn. That's what they're doing. And they said, we didn't send those guys out there at all. Don't worry about it. Relax. But notice in verse 23, they're written to the Gentiles in Antioch. That's the Galatia region. Okay, I mean, Antioch, that's Paul's hometown. But notice it says Syria and Cilicia. Well, where are those guys? Because in 13 and 14, you don't read about those guys at all in his first beginning of his first journey. Those guys fit in Acts chapter number 9, which we're going to get into in Galatians 1 when we get down into history, when he certifies his apostleship. Those guys, Cilicia, where is Tarsus at? Cilicia. That's where his hometown is in Cilicia. So he goes into Cilicia. What happened to you when you got saved? What did you first thing you did? Did you keep your mouth shut or did you go tell somebody? And then who did you tell? Friends and family. Well, where would that be? Hometown. He went home. He was up in Damascus working, and he got blinded, and he got converted and commissioned, and boy, where did his first beeline was to where? Hometown. But on the way, he went through Syria, and he dealt with them there too. So there are, in Acts chapter number 9, way before 13, okay, there are already Gentile body of Christ churches established, organized, and moving by Paul. So the Acts 13 position just got booted out the window. I'm sorry. Because what happens in Acts 13, since I'm thinking about it? Look at 13. Acts 13. This is where everybody says Paul starts apostleship, his public ministry. And that's just false, it's wrong, it's a failure to read and study out the issue. Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. What was Paul called to do? Well, to establish the body of Christ. But there, he also had something else he was called to do, didn't he? Romans 11:11, a provoking ministry to the nation of Israel. And in Acts 13, what starts isn't his. Let's get the body of Christ started. That started in Acts 9. But what starts in Acts 13 to 28 is that provoking ministry against the nation of Israel. Because right off the bat, what does he do in 13? He does a little miracle, doesn't he? In Acts 9, and when he recounts the information in 21 and 22 and 26, there's no miracles he's doing amongst the Gentiles. But all of a sudden, he's blinded the Jew and made the Gentile see. Okay, so you got to be careful when you follow the standard line of thinking about when Paul's public ministry started. It started in Acts 9 right off the bat. That's why he was down in Damascus, down in Arabia. That's why he was down there getting the information, coming back. That's why the governor of Arabia was after him. That's why Damascus was a closed-up deal. That's why he had to go over the city, the wall in a basket. Why? Because he's out there preaching what he knows, which, by the way, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that Israel has been set aside. And hey, you Gentiles, come here, because I'm now your apostle. And he begins to lay that out to them. Okay, so you got to pay attention here, folks. At least a little bit, anyway. Give me that, okay? Now you got Acts. You got Acts. So stick something in Acts. Go back to Galatians 4. There are two ideas. Does everybody follow that Acts 13 stuff? That's all sideline stuff. You come on Wednesday night, we'll teach that out and show you those verses. Get Galatians 4. And notice this passage here in Galatians 4. All right, is everybody good with the stuff on the board? Okay, there are two ideas about when he talks about the churches of Galatia. There are two ideas. There's a northern viewpoint and there's a southern viewpoint. Now, you got that map. I gave you that map, right? Somewhere I got the map. Is there a map in the back of that Bible, these Bibles? Hey, not a good one. Okay, you got your map. Now, I gave you this one because it's got the lines drawn, but you see where the word Galatia is? See how far north it is? Okay, the northern viewpoint says that that is Galatians. That is Galatia. Here, you need a map, Brian? There you go. Okay? That is Galatia. All right? So that's where Paul went and ministered, and when he says the churches of Galatia, that's what he's talking about and so forth. Okay? But do you see that little, like, tan squiggly line that's running around it there? Around the Galatia? Okay? That's the Roman province boundaries. Galatia, at one time, was a kingdom run by the Gauls. Thus, Galatia. Okay? Galatia received its name from the Gauls, who became masters of Central Asia Minor during the 3rd century. But when Rome conquered the territory, a Roman province was given the name of Galatia. This includes Pisidia, Lyconium districts to the south of early Galatian territory. Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, Pisidian, Antioch are Galatian cities in which Paul preached and suffered persecution. Okay? So what happens is people say when Paul went into Galatia, the northern viewpoint is he went to the north up there. But the southern viewpoint is wait a minute, Rome made a province. And he went to Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and all these, and that's the southern viewpoint. Okay? Now, by the way, the southern viewpoint, in my opinion, in my humble opinion, is the correct viewpoint. Because where does Paul's first apostolic journeys take him through? Lystra, Derbe, and that area. Okay? Acts 13 and 14, Paul visits Antioch and Lystra, and he's writing the book of Galatians to those churches. Okay, do you follow this? All right. Now look at Galatians 4 and verse number 13. 4:13. Ye know how through infirmities of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the what? At the first. That would indicate that he's got two visits he can pick from to write to them. He actually goes to them three times. He goes through their area three times. We'll see that. Okay, so that indicates that he had a second visit that he could say, when I went through the second time, no, when I preached to you the first time. What did he preach to them the first time? And my temptation was in my flesh, you despise not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What happened that first visit? Galatians 3:1. They saw Christ crucified amongst them. They rejoiced and they were excited about it. But now when he writes them, are they excited about it? Or are they they've kind of fallen off the wagon, haven't they? Okay? So what it indicates is that there are at least a second visit to choose from. Now, come back with me to the book of Acts. Get Acts 16 and Acts 18. In Acts 13, he's in Lystra, he's in Derbe, and I'm sorry, that's 14. 13, he's in Antioch. Then he goes to Lystra, Derbe, and he returns to Antioch. Chapter 16, he's back at Derbe, dealing with Timothy. Chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. You see how he went through that region and he couldn't stop. He had to keep moving. He went through it once. He's been through it in 13 and 14. Now he's trying to go through it again and he's been stopped. Look at 18. Can't preach. But where did he go through? He went through that area. Chapter 18, verse 23. Here it is again. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. Notice what he did there. Now he went back in to the area, and he's strengthening the disciples. Notice he does it, I love that, in order. Because there's an order to this. By the way, the order is Acts 14, verse 21, 22, and 23. You want to know how Paul conducted his journeys? Here it is. He did this every time without fail. Acts 14, 21. And when they had heard the gospel, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed and fasting, they commanded them to the Lord. Commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. What was his order? He would go into the city, get some people saved, get them established in the doctrine, organize a local assembly, and off he would go. And you know what? It didn't take 10 years to do it. It took him like 3 months to do it. Okay, but then what did he do when he came back through the region again? Well, he doesn't need to go out there witnessing. He's got a local assembly, so what does he do? He comes in and edifies the saints, who are then doing what? They're out there doing the soul winning and building the local church and so forth. So there's a cycle here. And so when he says, I went through Galatia in order, that's what he's saying. He goes over it again. He goes over there. He goes over the same territory of Acts 16. He does it in the pattern of Acts 14. And it's the same area of Acts 13 and 14. So when he says in Galatians 4 that I'm writing to you after that first visit is Acts 13 and 14. He sees them again in Acts 18 and they're not doing too good. So somewhere in there, between 16 and 16, he's in the area. He can't stop and deal and teach to them. So in there, between 16 and 18, he's writing the book of Galatians. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. I hope so. Get Galatians 2, because here's something else about this issue in the book of Galatians. It seems to me that he wrote the book of Galatians after the quick visit in 16, and he's writing to the group that he converted in Acts 13 and 14. Okay? So if you want to say he wrote it in Acts 17, I don't care, but somewhere in there between that 16:6 and 18:23, he writes the book of Galatians. Now look at Galatians 2, verse number 1. Because there's another little internal mechanism here with a young man by the name of Barnabas. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me, Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You see that mention of Barnabas? As if they know who Barnabas is. Well, the group in 13 and 14 would know who Barnabas is, because he was with Paul when he went through. But what happens at the end of Acts 15 with Paul and Barnabas? They separate up, don't they? So when he goes through, so Barnabas is no longer with Paul. So when he goes through in Acts 16 quickly, and in Acts 18, who's not with him? Barnabas. Now, there are several years that pass between 16 and 18, and several more that pass between 13 and 18. A chunk of years. So the group at Galatia that he writes to would know who Barnabas was, but the new group, the newer converts, would have no clue who Barnabas is. Follow that? How many of you know who my dad is? Well, okay. But there was a point in time here, you know him now because of everything, but there was a point in time in this group that nobody knew who my dad was until he got until the exposure through the ministry here. How many times have you run into people who understand right division who have no clue that you existed? Yeah, a lot. A lot of times. We had that group of guys up there in north end of Phoenix that showed up here out of the blue. They didn't even know we existed. I didn't even know they existed. So it's very easy that these guys did not know who Barnabas was. Barnabas is a part of this. And so there's no logical way to explain the presence of Barnabas in the book of Galatians if he went with Paul, if he wasn't with Paul in 13 and 14, and that's who he's writing to. Because he just mentions Barnabas in a secondhand nature, that, hey, he was there with me, and this is what happened. So Galatians is written somewhere between Acts 16 or Acts 18, and if so, then guess what? It's Paul's first book. Okay? Now, come over with me real quick to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, because everybody says, no, it's Thessalonians. And it could be. I'm just telling you some internal evidence here that for me, I put Galatians as his number one book. Okay? Notice 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Here's how you date the book of Thessalonians. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That event takes place in Acts 17, verse number 15. Okay? That's where that takes place. Now watch verse number 6. What's the two words? But now, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye should that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. That event is Acts 18 verse 5. So Paul writes Thessalonians in Acts 18. Okay? See? He says, back then we made this decision, but right now Tim showed up with a good report of you guys, and everything's good, and I'm writing to you right now. Okay? So, if Galatians isn't written until after Acts 18:23, which is where he goes through that area again, then it's the second book written. But if it's written before, or if it's written between 1606 and 1823, then guess what? It's the first book written. Okay? Me personally, I believe it's the first book written. Now, we understand, let's say this and then we'll be done. We understand, you know, people say, well, why do you care about the chronological order of the books written? Because we know in the canon they're written doctrine, Romans, reproof, and correction, right? We understand that. But why care about the chronological order? And you know, there was a day when I didn't care. I was like, well, you know, it's 2 Timothy 3:16 and this is the way it is, blah, 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 blah. But the more I've been studying, the more it's as important to understand the chronological order they were written in. Because in the chronological order of the Acts epistles, when we're talking about Acts epistles, okay, what it tells you, Galatians is written in Acts 16, Thessalonians in Acts 18, Romans or 1 Corinthians in Acts 19, Romans and 2 Corinthians in Acts 20. What that order tells you, Galatians, Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then Corinthians, Romans, and then 2 Corinthians, what that tells you is that is the order of the problems you're going to face in ministry. Okay? You follow that? What's the problem in Galatians? Mixing law and grace. What's the problem in the Corinthians? At Thessalonians. They messed with the hope. They got the hope. They got the timing all wrong. Okay? They've moved away from it. What happened in Corinthians? Bad behavior. I mean, 1 Corinthians, he answers their questions. And he, first six chapters, he knocks them in the nose. And then 7, he says, okay, the things you write on me. And he answers their questions. What happens in Romans? When he wrote Romans, he laid out the doctrine. Wait, okay, guys, time out. Here's the doctrine again. Because he's already verbally been preaching it to them. Here's the doctrine again. Here's the foundation again. And in 2 Corinthians, he comes over, and in 2 Corinthians, he opens up his heart, and he says, you got that doctrine? Here's my heart in ministry. And he brings them to a positive conclusion about the doctrine. So I think it's very important to understand the chronological order, because that's the things that you face in ministry, the problem order, if you will. Don't we all have a problem mixing law and grace all the time? We might not do it to find favor with God, we'll talk about this next hour, but we sure enough do it with one another, don't we? Boy, if Joe doesn't do this the way I want it done, I'm giving him the cold shoulder. I put him under a performance-based acceptance, didn't I? Well, if Rick doesn't do this the way, if he doesn't do that, or if he doesn't come and visit me, show me the verse that says preachers are going to visit the hospitals. I know you're thinking of Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter right now, but hey, that's Israel's program. And them going and visiting, and the book of James and all that stuff, and them going and visit them equals out them to being not only a hearer of the word, but a doer also. That's a work program. That belongs to them. You know, there's not a Bible verse in any of the Bible that says the preachers are to do marriages, ceremonies. There's not a verse that says preachers are to do counseling. You know that? That's interesting. But yet, what do we expect? Well, boy, if Rick just doesn't do this, then I'm never going back to church. Well, nice knowing you. We'll see you in heaven. Okay? So, anyway, it's important to understand what's going on. Now, we'll start in verse 1, and we'll go down through the intro, and we'll get that information down, and we'll move along. Galatians is a wonderful book. It's a fantastic book. Because it guards against the doctrines laid out in the book of Romans. And it shows you and I how quickly, if we don't pay attention to the messages that we're hearing with a discerning ear, that we will literally move from the grace of God and the liberty right back underneath the bondage of the lust of the flesh and the law. And you'll do it just like that. And you won't even notice it because you've quit hearing. You've quit listening to the message, okay? All right, any questions or anything? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I just thank you for the grace that you've bestowed upon us. And as we go and as we think about the book of Galatians and as we read it, 20 or 30 times, that we would just enjoy it and enjoy the mechanisms within it to guard us from falling from your grace and from frustrating your grace. And we'll just give you the praise and the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.